Greetings in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. It's my privilege once again to greet you by this means from my study. Now and again, a message is taken from a crusade or a conference context, but at intervals, it'll be my wish to share with you a message in the intimacy of my own study. Our Tom family has experienced the greatest growth in the past month that we ever have, and we appreciate so much those who've joined us anew. I have looked through the names of those joining us. Some I'm glad to know. Others I'm sorry I do not know. But it'll be my privilege to pray for you from time to time, and I trust that when you get the tape, you will be praying for us. Now, this is Tom number 20, according to our count. I can't believe that we have been that long in growing our family. And we feel that soon our family will pass the 200 mark. If you know someone whom you would like to have a gift subscription of the tape of the month, buy them a gift subscription for 3 months or 6 months or 12 months. You might think about it as a Christmas gift. We'd be glad to provide you a gift certificate and let the person know that you have given them that thoughtful gift. Now, in this tape, I want to share with you one of the most exciting trips that one could ever take. And we'll be sharing more than is usual because of the nature of that trip. And then I'm going to save some time for a special message that lately has been on my heart that I've not yet had the privilege of preaching anywhere, at least in its present nature. Before we begin together, let's pray. And as we pray, I want you to prepare yourself for a journey. We're going to travel at the speed of thought. I wish we could have traveled that fast in reality over the trip because we got awfully weary at times. There are many miles between here and there. It's almost as far across the continent of Africa as it is from New York to Africa. What a monstrous place it is. But we're going to pray together, and I'm going to ask God to prepare your mind to take that trip with us in a spiritual way so that you can pray for those that we left along the way and pray that many can go to minister in the great continent of Africa. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today that your hand might be upon every hearer. I pray that you would anoint the very tape itself. Keep it safe through the processes, and then move upon the hearts of the hearer. Lord, I remember that when the very voice of Mary was heard by Elizabeth, she was filled with the Spirit. And I pray that those may listen who have troubled hearts and be blessed and lifted. Those discouraged may be encouraged. Those who are passing through darkness may come to a firmer grip on your hand, and at the proper time the light come with the encouragement that in the midst of the darkness we learn of yourself. Now bless, Lord, in all of the moments ahead, the moments of reporting, recall those things that need to be recalled. And then when we come to the message, we pray that there'll be something about it that will have the credentials of eternity. And we give you the praise now for everyone in our enlarging family. We pray that there'll be a sense of commitment to pray for each other. We pray that we'll be able to share with each other our deep prayer needs. Have your way. Make us a part of world revival. And we'll give you the praise right now to the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. In the month of July, my family and I had a very rare privilege. I had arranged in my schedule to be in the area of our country's birth, in the state of Virginia and Washington, D.C., all through the month of June and a part of July. The time was to climax in Washington, D.C., at the Bicentennial New Life Conference that met at the Metropolitan Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. So, in the month of June, I had the privilege of preaching in the First Baptist Church of Norfolk, Virginia. And then on Monday night, after that first Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching in a Billy Graham prayer rally in Hampton, Virginia. And following that, of course, a few days in Williamsburg with the Smith Memorial Baptist Church in Lightfoot, right outside Williamsburg, right near the pottery factory, in a pre-convention prayer retreat with Manly Beasley and the good pastor Jess Bowman of the church there. During that time, we were able to do some limited sightseeing in the city and the towns round about. We began to feel an excitement that we were Americans. We've lived in an atmosphere of a great deal of criticism, and properly so. We've just emerged from one scandal into another. And it seems that we've talked a great deal and heard discussed many of the things that are wrong with America. The investigators, CIA, FBI, being investigated themselves. And all of us cringed when we found of many of the atrocities and injustices that were claimed on their part. And yet, I believe there was something cleansing about the bicentennial celebration, and I feel so strongly about it that I wanted to share that with you, because it ties right into the pleasure and the spiritual benefit of the trip to Africa that my son and I... Greetings in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. It's my privilege once again to greet you by this means from my study. Now and again, a message is taken from a crusade or a conference context. But at intervals, it'll be my wish to share with you a message in the intimacy of my own study. Our Tom family has experienced the greatest growth in the past month that we ever have. And we appreciate so much those who've joined us anew. I have looked through the names of those joining us. Some I'm glad to know. Others I'm sorry I do not know. But it'll be my privilege to pray for you from time to time. And I trust that when you get the tape, you will be praying for us. Now, this is Tom number 20, according to our count. I can't believe that we have been that long in growing our family. And we feel that soon our family will pass the 200 mark. If you know someone whom you would like to have a gift subscription of the tape of the month, buy them a gift subscription for 3 months or 6 months or 12 months. You might think about it as a Christmas gift. We'd be glad to provide you a gift certificate and let the person know that you have given them that thoughtful gift. Now, in this tape, I want to share with you one of the most exciting trips that one could ever take. And we'll be sharing more than is usual because of the nature of that trip. And then I'm going to save some time for a special message that lately has been on my heart that I've not yet had the privilege of preaching anywhere, at least in its present nature. Before we begin together, let's pray. And as we pray, I want you to prepare yourself for a journey. We're going to travel at the speed of thought. I wish we could have traveled that fast in reality over the trip, because we got awfully weary at times. There are many miles between here and there. It's almost as far across the continent of Africa as it is from New York to Africa. What a monstrous place it is. But we're going to pray together, and I'm going to ask God to prepare your mind to take that trip with us in a spiritual way, so that you can pray for those that we left along the way, and pray that many can go to minister in the great continent of Africa. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray today that your hand might be upon every hearer. I pray that you would anoint the very tape itself. Keep it safe through the processes, and then move upon the hearts of the hearer. Lord, I remember that when the very voice of Mary was heard by Elizabeth, she was filled with the Spirit. And I pray that those may listen who have troubled hearts and be blessed and lifted. Those discouraged may be encouraged. Those who are passing through darkness may come to a firmer grip on your hand, and at the proper time, the light come, with the encouragement that in the midst of the darkness, we learn of yourself. Now bless, Lord, in all of the moments ahead, the moments of reporting, recall those things that need to be recalled. And then when we come to the message, we pray that there will be something about it that will have the credentials of eternity. And we give you the praise now for everyone in our enlarging family. We pray that there will be a sense of commitment to pray for each other. We pray that we'll be able to share with each other our deep prayer needs. Have your way. Make us a part of world revival. And we'll give you the praise right now to the glory of Jesus and in His name. Amen. In the month of July, my family and I had a very rare privilege. I had arranged in my schedule to be in the area of our country's birth, in the state of Virginia and Washington, D.C., all through the month of June and a part of July. The time was to climax in Washington, D.C. at the Bicentennial New Life Conference that met at the Metropolitan Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. So, in the month of June, I had the privilege of preaching in the First Baptist Church of Norfolk, Virginia. And then on Monday night, after that first Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching in a Billy Graham prayer rally in Hampton, Virginia. And following that, of course, a few days in Williamsburg with the Smith Memorial Baptist Church in Lightfoot, right outside Williamsburg, right near the pottery factory, in a pre-convention prayer retreat with Manly Beasley and the good pastor Jess Bowman of the church there. During that time, we were able to do some limited sightseeing in the city and the towns roundabout. We began to feel an excitement that we were Americans. We've lived in an atmosphere of a great deal of criticism, and properly so. We've just emerged from one scandal into another. And it seems that we've talked a great deal and heard discussed many of the things that are wrong with America. The investigators, CIA, FBI, being investigated themselves. And all of us cringed when we found of many of the atrocities and injustices that were claimed on their part. And yet, I believe there was something cleansing about the bicentennial celebration, and I feel so strongly about it that I wanted to share that with you, because it ties right into the pleasure and the spiritual benefit of the trip to Africa that my son and I had the privilege of taking. Then the Southern Baptist Convention in Norfolk in the first days of June, a wonderful convention. We praised the Lord for it. We were blessed by the pastor's conference. And though I had a stutter in my health, that is a kidney stone, I recovered nicely and am doing well. Thank you for your praying. It was good to experience again the strength of weakness. I spent Sunday night, as the pastor's conference began, in the emergency room at the hospital. And then on Monday was restored enough to preach and finally healed before the week was out. We praised the Lord for the convention and went ahead to minister after the convention in Alexandria, Virginia, at the Downtown Baptist Church, where Don Bowen is the pastor. A remarkable church, a great ministry, and a good time there. Then a day off, and we began the New Life bicentennial conference in Washington, D.C. There were Harold Fickett and W.A. Criswell and Hal Lindsey, J. Roy Weber, Arthur Blessett, Bill Bright, and others. And it was a joy to minister along with them, and especially one night to join the witnessing teams as they went out on the streets of Washington, D.C. Now, I'd always heard, and I do not doubt it, that the streets of Washington are dangerous. But right in one of the ruggedest parts of town, we let out about 24, and we ourselves just went witnessing all over the place. What a blessing it was. I had the privilege of leading 2 young black men to faith in Jesus Christ. I think I've never found witnessing so easy. And I believe it may be true across the world that due to the lateness of the hour, the severity of conditions, it may be easier to witness now than it has been at any age since Jesus was here. And so we witnessed in a wonderful time as hundreds, and I believe into the thousands, I do not know, but that 1,500 to 2,000 were registered for that conference. But it was a marvelous experience, and we praise the Lord for those who had a part in it, for those who ministered, for those who came from across the country, many youth choirs, and we were blessed by them. And, of course, Wade Aiken, street minister in Washington, D.C., whom God has raised up for a time such as this, as he has many across the country. Then, before leaving Washington, D.C., I ministered in the Temple Hills Baptist Church in Temple Hills, Maryland. On Monday, July 5, after a wonderful July 4th, closing out in Temple Hills, where a former missionary is the pastor of that church, our family split in two. Barbara and Tamara headed home with a stop in Atlanta on the way. And Tim and I headed for Africa via New York. By the way, Ron Merrill is pastor of the Temple Hills Church and doing a wonderful job in pastor of that church. We said our goodbyes from Temple Hills on Monday morning. Made our way to Amherst, New York, where we ministered in the church in Tonawanda, the Amherst Baptist Church in Tonawanda. Curtis Porter, pastor. A wonderful time of ministry there with many coming through with the Lord in a wonderful way. Then the intense warfare began over the trip to Africa. Now let me explain. There are parts of Africa to which there is not a great deal of welcome. It is very difficult to get a visa into Nigeria. There are other arrangements in some of the other countries that make visitation rather difficult. But the warfare began. You may remember that I first planned to visit East as well as West Africa. But as the Lord began to deal with me, I came to understand that it seemed to be too long to spend away from the ministry stateside and my family. And so we, instead of taking our whole family, Tim and I went, needing to spend some time together as father and son. Tim surrendered to preach several months ago, and this was to be a time for us of discipleship and reacquaintance and just being together, and what a wonderful time we had. And so we split our family in two, and instead of taking 6 weeks, we took about 4. In fact, we would have taken about 7 weeks. Instead of that, we cut the trip down to a visit in Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia with stopovers in Kenya and Ethiopia, with formal meetings in the first 3 and informal meetings with the missionaries in the last 2, Kenya and Ethiopia. We got into New York City from Buffalo on Friday before we were to have left on Saturday for Africa with no tickets. Our tickets were in another part of town, finally with a Nigerian visa intact, and the enemy began his assault. Had I not known the work and nature of the work of the enemy, I would have gone home and almost did, hassled from every direction, not able to get cooperation getting the tickets to us. Finally, we paid $40 for a cab to go downtown to pick them up. My son and I had a prayer meeting, and we said to the Lord, we'll go where you want us to go. And finally, after a long wait, we boarded a plane for the long trip to the city of Lagos in Nigeria. We traveled all night long on a very packed plane and got into Lagos, Nigeria, very weary the next day. Missionaries picked us up. We drove to Ibadan. Now let me explain a bit about the country of Nigeria. Nigeria is a country of about 80 million people. Having come into some sudden wealth through oil, I believe everybody in the 80 million bought a car, at least one, perhaps two. And the traffic situation in Nigeria is something to pray over. Many times it takes a half a day or more to get across the city of Lagos. Fortunately, we skirted around the city, which took an hour or so, and we didn't even get into the main part of the city. The roads are rather deplorable and very dangerous at times. And you need to pray for the missionaries as they travel, because it's a real risk and a real problem in traveling. I had the privilege of preaching on Sunday morning at a retreat of young people, college students, between Ibadan and our final destination, where we were to minister in Ogbomoshaw. I cannot tell you how excited I became as I witnessed the vibrant faith and vital testimonies of young college students in Nigeria. And praise the Lord for Mary Frank Kirkpatrick and those who assist her in the student work in that particular area. And I bless the Lord for the pure excitement about the gospel. The songs they were singing were the songs that we sing here. And I was much moved by the wonderful fervor and enthusiasm of the students in Nigeria. That afternoon, we traveled on to Ogbomoshaw. Ogbomoshaw is the center of Baptist work in Nigeria. We have a seminary there. We have a hospital complex there. There are several strong churches in the city of Ogbomoshaw. Perhaps as many as 10 or 15 churches, perhaps more. On Sunday night, I preached in the church in Ogbomoshaw, in the Antioch Baptist Church. In the audience was the king of Ogbomoshaw. When informed that I was to be there, he asked, should I go? And they said, certainly. And he came with his entourage and sat on the front seat. On Wednesday, we had an audience with the Shon, or the Oba, or the king of Ogbomoshaw. He is a Muslim in name, but vitally interested in the Christian faith. His right-hand man is the pastor of one of the largest churches in the city, seating over 1,500 and being filled every Sunday, a Baptist church. By the way, there are several Baptist churches in the city of Ogbomoshaw that run over 1,000 in worship on Sunday. I was delighted. We visited with the king of Ogbomoshaw, had an audience with him for an hour, myself and perhaps a dozen others from the seminary and hospital and other visitors. The pastor, who was his right-hand man and actually sits at his right hand, made the statement, yes, the Shon is considering joining us as a believer. And he had a good time witnessing to him. We had a wonderful time becoming acquainted with the customs of Nigerians. There is one custom or one way of life that was rather perturbing at first. It seems that Africa has one distinction regarding the matter of lines, not L-I-O-N-S, but lines, L-I-N-E-S. Someone told me when arriving in Nigeria in Africa that Africans do not believe in lines. And so when you go somewhere, get on a plane, or wait in what we would say a line, the line is about 12 abreast, and you get run over if you're determined to hold a line. And I must confess to you something I had to confess to the Lord. I was waiting in line at an airport, and the line was about 6 abreast, and when the name of the plane or the number was called, I got run over about 3 times. And I was determined that I might as well get Africanized, and so after going through the examination and getting ready to board the plane, we sat down in the waiting room, and I said, now, I'm going to get on that plane as an African. I might as well be a national. And so I stood up when the name was called and saw some others who perhaps had run over me already twice. I didn't get ugly, but I did get determined. And so I threw up my briefcase and made a beeline for the door, and I think Tim and I were about the fourth and fifth people on the plane. But you have to learn not to battle others, but to watch out for yourself a bit in a culture like that. But we had a blessed time. We ministered in Nigeria, Ogbomoshaw. The meetings were in the seminary chapel. And what a wonderful time we had. I wish I had time to get specific with you. But the missionaries seemed to be ready to hear the message. This was the first part of the mission meeting, and the first days were given to prayer and spiritual life. Many of the missionaries came to be filled with the Spirit, and God wonderfully and mightily blessed. And so we just praise the Lord for the privilege of having met so many wonderful missionaries in the country of Nigeria. Nigeria is fairly well closed to new missionaries. Only now and again does a new missionary come. Will you pray that the Spirit of God might mightily move among the missionaries even more, that more and more native Nigerians be trained? Would you pray for doctors in America who could feel impelled by the Lord to give brief time service to the Foreign Mission Board, to teach in the medical school and to minister in the hospitals? And would you pray that a great revival will move across the country of Nigeria? I'm not going to get through if we do not go on. I want to move now to Ghana with you. We caught a plane in Lagos again after a 6-hour ride from Ogbomoshaw across rough roads and rough terrain. Caught our plane to Monrovia comes third to Accra, Ghana. Accra is a coastal city, as is Lagos and Monrovia. And a little more up-to-date in facilities, beautiful airport. Missionaries met us there, and we prepared then to spend a full week with the Ghanaian missionaries and had a marvelous time there. You need to pray for the missionaries in Ghana. There are many personal inconveniences with which they have to contend. Food is very scarce. Much of their food has to be shipped from somewhere else. Many of the things you and I take for granted are precious commodities there. To give you an example, a box of potato chips, like the little Pringles potato chips, cost nearly $7 in Ghana. Of course, milk is not available. Even powdered milk is very difficult to get. Meat is very scarce. And you pray that God may mightily move as missionaries endure some hardships to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I praise the Lord for that time. Just as a little interesting aside, Dono Moore brought back from the States an automatic ice cream machine, such as you see in the Dairy Queen, brought that to the mission meeting in Accra. And every day, the missionaries and their children helped themselves to one after another of pure American ice cream. And I believe from 8 to 10 to 12 gallons of ice cream a day were consumed. A wonderful time there. By the way, with the missionaries responding so marvelously. And Dr. Garner, who was spending his last visit as the area secretary for West Africa with the Foreign Mission Board, was with us all the way in West Africa, and we so enjoyed Dr. and Mrs. Garner. Let's leave Ghana now and travel to the most Americanized city, perhaps, in the continent of Africa, the city of Monrovia, Liberia. Liberia is a small country on the coast. The president of Liberia is Dr. William Talbert, a Baptist preacher who continues to pastor his Baptist church. He's former president of the Baptist World Alliance. He is a wonderfully modest and marvelous Christian man. We landed there in Monrovia on Friday. And on Friday night, had a meeting of some of the Ghanaian pastors and the missionaries at our beautiful seminary site outside of Monrovia, right on the coast, within sight and sound of the lashing waves of the Atlantic Ocean. A wonderful time there as we stayed in the home of the Bradley Browns. He is the president of the wonderful seminary there. And what a marvelous time, as night after night and day after day we met. On the 26th of July, this happened to be the Independence Day for Liberia. And we made a protocol mistake and continued to have meetings on that day. The president sent out a protocol officer and invited us with urgency to attend the Independence Day ball that evening. And so, with pleasure, we went and sat and watched and had fellowship with hundreds of people until 2 a.m. in the morning. You should have seen some of us, missionaries and so on, sipping our Cokes and so on, and listening to the music, and wondering how folks enjoy staying up so late at night with so little to do. We did enjoy a time in the Executive Mansion in fellowship with Dr. and Mrs. Talbert, with the privilege of meeting many of the heads of state personally and fellowshipping with them. We took our leave from Liberia 2 days earlier than scheduled because we wanted to go by Kenya. And so we took off, traveling through the country of Zaire, formerly the Congo, landing in a city I'd never heard of, Kinshasa, Zaire. Our Pan-American jet broke down. We sat there for 9.5 hours, prayerfully at first, patiently. I was physically ill over something I'd eaten the night before, and it was not a joyous several hours. And it looked like we were going to have to wait until a part could be flown from New York. But I said to my son, Tim, you know, we just need to get on. Why don't we pray that God just do something? Well, it didn't look like he was going to. We got back on the plane to eat. Then they announced that they were reserving hotel rooms for us in downtown Kinshasa to be picked up the next day to flown on to Kenya. Well, that would have thrown our schedule out of kilter completely. And so I said, Tim, let's just pray that God would do something. We prayed, and to tell you the truth, I went to sleep. In a moment, the pilot came and said, folks, I have good news. The part has been repaired, and we'll be on our way in moments. They fired the plane up. We taxied to the end of the runway. Then again, the pilot came on and said, well, folks, I'm sorry. We're taxiing back to the ramp. And we taxied back to the ramp. In a moment, he said, the head mechanic wanted to look over his work, and it's fine. We'll be airborne immediately. And so we were, arriving in the beautiful city of Nairobi, Kenya, the next morning. We got a hotel room in downtown Nairobi, and slept off the fatigue of the night before, and enjoying the atmosphere of a wonderful country, making contact with the missionaries. Tim and I had the privilege of going to the game reserve just outside of Nairobi, Kenya. A wonderful time of seeing the animals of God. Then we prepared to go to Ethiopia for our last stop in Africa. Well, we landed in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and were met by the wonderful missionaries there. We had gone by Ethiopia expressly to see Sam and Jenny Kanata, with no formal meetings that we knew of planned. The weather was cool. You're about a mile and a half or more high. The weather was rainy. And all of the missionaries were in Addis Ababa except you-know-who, Sam and Jenny Kanata. And they were up 6 hours away by car if you could make it, but the river was up and they couldn't, and the World Health Organization helicopter was standing by but was broken down and never did get to make the trip, and we never understood, but we praised the Lord for it. But arrangements had been made for a meeting with all of the missionaries for as long and as often as we could meet. So on Friday night we met. Came out of the meeting with a determination to study all the next day on Saturday before leaving for Athens, Greece on Sunday morning. The thrust of our study was the authority of the believer over the works of the enemy. And some of the missionaries will be listening to this tape, and I want them to allow the other missionaries to listen to it expressly in Ethiopia. I made the statement on Friday night that I was sure that when we began to study, as it always was, our authority in the name of Jesus and how to exert it over the enemy and his strongholds, the enemy would begin work. But I want you missionaries in Ethiopia to know that no sooner had I said that, we timed it, than here in America, one of the fiercest attacks from the enemy began on my family. Now, I say that because I know that there are many things that have already happened to missionaries there. And may I tell you, the story has not changed. The devil is a defeated foe. There is all power in the name and person of Jesus. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, remembering that through the cross he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. I have sent, since coming back from Africa, many hundreds of dollars worth of materials, tapes and books that I believe can be used in their spiritual lives as reinforcement in the spiritual warfare that is raging. I wish I had the time to tell you so many things that I know you need to know about the mission field, but the greatest thing I can tell you right now, the greatest need is prayer. You pray for Ethiopia. Ethiopia is in the state of martial law. It's a government run by the army, and there is unrest, and the economic situation is rather deplorable. And I was excited about a unique thing, as I was in every mission, something unique about the personality of the mission. And in Ethiopia, young, excited missionaries, by and large, ready to face the task in the power of God to claim revival for Ethiopia. And we praise the Lord for the missionaries there and for the little more than, 24 to 36 hours that we spent there. And we bless the Lord for what's going on. I want you missionaries there to know that we're praying for you, and my Tape of the Month family are going to be praying right now. In fact, we're just going to bow our heads with every Tape of the Month family member, and you have joined us there to pray expressly for you missionaries in Ethiopia. Now, Father, as my mind and my mind's eye swiftly races around that little circle meeting in the Gross home, I just ask you to put a blessing upon each of them, especially right now. I thank you for a band of angels that surrounds them. You said in your word that you'd give your angels charge concerning them, lest they dash their foot against a stone. I bless you that the enemy is a defeated foe, that he's heard the word of his defeat and knows that his time is short. And I pray that they may continue to know how to exert and exercise their power over the enemy, knowing that what Jesus said was true. Behold, I give you authority to walk on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So be in them new strength right now. Cause them to rise like they're on wings of eagles, walking without being weary, running and not being faint. I thank you, Lord, and praising you. I praise you with them right now. Bless you for all that you're doing. And cause every member of our family now in the Tom family to lift up these missionaries in prayer. Just now, move in their hearts and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We bade goodbye to the last of the missionaries of Africa, and with mixed emotions, winged our way toward home, the first leg through Athens, Greece. An exciting time in Athens, Greece, trying to find the name and phone number of friends in a Greek phone book, completely failing in that, but finally making contact and spending a wonderful evening with dear friends. We made our way back home. Tim and I, we felt much the wiser and much the closer. He grew a foot in the Lord, came back with a wonderful prayer life, determined to meet God in the early morning, to establish a prayer ministry in his school, and to have a Bible study every week in his home for young people. I praise the Lord for you who had a part in prayer and support that sent Tim and me to the African continent. I want you to stand with me as we supply our missionaries, not only in spiritual reinforcement, but in physical supplies, books and tapes. And if you care to invest in that ministry, I've just at my own expense sent $500 to $600 in books and tapes to all of the missions where we visited. I'd like to count you in on that. If God could put that on your heart, I'd be delighted to hear from you. But if you can't do anything but pray, my, how important it is that you pray. Now, we're going to provide. Pray for all the missionaries you know. And if you are interested in praying beyond that, although if everyone prayed for all the missionaries they know, all the missionaries would get prayed for every day. But if you care to go beyond that, you may write the Foreign Mission Board. The Foreign Mission Board publishes two little booklets. One, the smaller, simply lists by name and nation the missionaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. The other is a full alphabetical list of the missionaries, and this comes in segments that are current. I believe it's done every several months. But you may send for the current Foreign Mission Board directory, which is an alphabetical list of all our missionaries and their addresses. Perhaps other pertinent information that you might need. But I suggest that to you. Please regularly pray for our missionaries. Now, obviously, I could go on to the end of the tape giving you a report on our trip, but it was great to get home. Let me add one other thing before I bring to you the message of this month. I believe the people of America ought to know this. I discovered abroad, in all of the several trips that I've taken, that as far as my exposure and knowledge is concerned, both first-hand and second and third-hand through hearing, that the anti-American sentiment is perhaps less than one-half of 1%. I've discovered that America is a much-loved nation abroad. In India, dozens beseeched me for the opportunity of coming to America. It's the dream of thousands of foreigners to come to these freedom shores. I sat next to a man with a Doctor of Law degrees in on the plane on the way to Lagos from Monrovia, educated in America. He had respect and love for the American system. My friend, it has its problems. There are many things going on which are neither moral nor right. But with all that it's wrong, it's the best place in all the world. I recounted during the time that we celebrated the bicentennial the words that were written on the Statue of Liberty. I'm going to turn to them. Just give me a second as I find them here. I want to read those words again. Moved once again as I heard what characterized America then and what characterizes America now. Her attitude toward the world. On the Statue of Liberty, this is what it says. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning of her name. Mother of exiles, from her beacon hand glows a worldwide welcome, her mild eyes command. The air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame, keep ancient lands your storied pomp, she cries with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my light beside the golden door. And as we were welcomed from our month-long trip abroad, we praised the Lord again for America, the greatest nation on earth. Now, I want to bring you a message entitled, Love Lost and Found. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is located after Ecclesiastes and just before Isaiah. And I want you to look with me at chapter 5. Chapter 5. I'm going to read the entire chapter. A rather mystical chapter, and you may not understand much as I read, but I want you to stay with me for a simple thrust to the message, Love Lost and Found. Chapter 5, Song of Solomon. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why do you charge us so? Her answer, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. We read 3 verses into chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies. And thus we read a passage almost obscure in its meaning to most of the Christian faith, but I want to share with you just a bit from it. This is not the time, and thus we'll not go into, the overall interpretation of the Song of Solomon. There are several schools of thought. One is that it is purely a response of one lover to another, and that lover's response again, and nothing more than that. I tend to believe that there's more than simple human love involved. There are others who hold that it is an allegory of Christ and the church. I have some difficulty with that, though there are many vital symbolisms that are like the love that the church is to have for Christ and Christ for the church. But we must keep in mind that this was written long before the foundation of the church and had value in wider teaching long before Christ instituted the church. Now another thing to remember, while a vital part of Scripture, or all of it, has a primary aspect, it has a far-reaching aspect in much of its symbolism. So let me just share with you my approach to the book of the Song of Solomon. I believe that it's more than the coverage of deep intimacies in physical and vital human love, though that cannot be escaped as pure, clean, and vital with the frame in which God has created us. But I believe that also it is rich in symbolisms of the lover, Jesus Christ, his love for you and me as individuals, and our response to that love. Now, positionize yourself for chapter 5. Here is the loved, the woman. You and I are individual believers and a part of the church. The church is spoken of as the bride of Christ. Now, while I do not believe that the primary aspect is to the church in this matter of love, I believe that that love is personal. So feature yourself as the loved, the one who is loved by the shepherd lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the maiden considering. She recounts that she has had a troublous dream. She says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart is awakened, or my heart is awake. I want you to see about 5 things in this chapter and the first 3 verses of chapter 6. I want you, first of all, to notice the voice of the lover. It is the voice of my beloved. She hears the one she loves. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The shepherd lover has come and knocks upon the door. He says this, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. All of these words of esteem, heaping adulations of love. He tells forth her value by calling her these names. But more than this, he says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of night. In other words, I have come with great trouble, because my love is for you is great. The Lord Jesus came all the way from heaven's glory to die on the cross. Now the value of that for which he came is to be measured by what he did when he came. The lover has come through the dark of the night when any other person is asleep. In fact, she is asleep. He has come until his locks are wet with the dew of the night, and his whole person has gone to great lengths to get to the one he loves. Nothing, distance, time, or inconvenience in the atmosphere kept him from coming. And so first of all, we see the voice of the lover and the value of the loved one. Now, notice what happens. Notice the vacillation of the loved one. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Now notice, she had been asleep. And now she is either dreaming or is in a half-wakened state. You have dreamed in a dream, haven't you, that you were asleep and you awaked? Have you dreamed that you were awake, that you awaked in a dream when you really hadn't awakened? Well, I've had dreams and I have awakened in my dream, dreamed that I had awakened without awakening. And I said, well, now this is not the dream anymore, this is reality. And so for a moment she was mixed up. She was asleep. How often our love goes to sleep? How often does our loyalty go to sleep? And many times we're in a twilight zone of taking for granted the joys and the riches of the love Jesus Christ had for us. And now she says, I'm convenienced. I have put off my coat, my outer garment. Shall I put it on again? I have washed my feet. Shall I walk across the dirty floor and defile them again? You see, she's reasoning about little things when the one great fact has been lost. Her lover is at the door, having taken the initiative to come through the night to love her, and she is toying with the minutest and least